Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas, a resource of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. This season, we're giving our attention to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We invite you to read ahead in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. We're also introducing a new schedule, releasing new episodes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. May the Lord use these studies of God's Word for your good and for His glory. Now, here's Pastor Jim.
So according to Jesus Christ, the flourishing life, the truly good life that we're all looking for is wrapped up in being a faithful citizen in God's kingdom, maintaining God's kingdom perspective in life, and holding to God's kingdom values in life, living our lives in right relationship with God and with our neighbors. This relationship with God is not self-designed or self-defined. It's not about us. It's not just me and Jesus, which is really another way of saying it's all about me. No, it's not that kind of relationship. It's not attempting to create God in our own image, as if God should prefer everything we prefer, rubber stamp everything that we desire, and essentially be our puppet on a string. Rather, this is about not artificial reality or amendment reality or augmented reality, but rather actual reality. The claim of Jesus that those who live their lives as his faithful followers and loyal disciples will begin to experience a divinely blessed life right now and even forward on into eternity. Let's look at the first two verses of the Sermon on the Mount then, in that section called the Beatitudes, which is the opening section of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll see just in the first two verses that as Jesus sets up to offer the Sermon on the Mount, or especially the Beatitudes here, there are five things that he does. It says here in Matthew's account that when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And I'll stop right there for just a second. We've got to point out those things. Jesus saw the multitudes. Instead of running into the multitudes and jumping off the stage and platform, you know, and sort of body surfing throughout the crowd. No, Jesus went the other way. He went up the mountain. He went up the side of the mountain. And he chose that in, I think in particular, because it meant that anybody that would follow him would certainly have done so intentionally. They would have been eager to hear from this man, this person, Jesus, this carpenter turned rabbi turned healer and teacher. He must have been impressing upon people all along the way. We're told, of course, his teaching was astonishing, that crowds were coming in the hundreds, even the thousands, to follow Jesus, to hear him teach, to see him perform these miracles, and many of them just out of desperation for their own personal need. Others bringing their friends or family members along who had needs for what Jesus was offering. Wholeness of life in his teaching and wholeness of life in his miracles, and they went together. His words and his works, they went together. He saw the multitudes. Instead of running toward them, he went up the mountain. And then thirdly, he sat down, as was the style of rabbis when they were going to say something important. And so he sat down to teach. His disciples came to him, were told, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. So he's going up there intentionally. He's going to deliver a sermon. He knows that it's going to be disciples or followers that are going to want to go to the extra effort to hear from him and to hear what it is he has to say as he unfolds this amazing sermon describing the character of those who are his followers, the disciples of Jesus. What does it look like if you're actually living your life in the kingdom of the heavens with Jesus as your king? And he began to teach them. Now let's look at then, because I'm very excited to get to these first two Beatitudes today. And they are verse 3 and verse 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And just with those first two, I think we're immediately starting to see the paradoxical nature of the way it sounds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It just seems like that's paradoxical in so many ways. The truly flourishing life is offered and declared to be for those who are poor in spirit. And theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And so the Beatitudes begin, and as I said before in a previous episode, you can number them as 8 statements or 9 statements. I'm going to go with the 9 statements this time. I've taught it before as if it were 8 statements, and you'll see why when we get to the last couple of statements. You'll see why some people number them as 9. But here's what we have. 7 qualities of heart. Yeah? 7 conditions of heart, or conditions in life, if you will. And 2 difficult life situations. So 7 qualities of heart and 2 difficult life situations. These describe, as we go through them, we'll see this over and over again, not the requirements for salvation, but the result of salvation. Why is it that Jesus would declare those who were poor in spirit, those who mourn, to be blessed? Why would he ascribe to them or describe them as blessed or flourishing, if you will? And then the third part of each of the Beatitudes is God's response to those people who have that condition of heart. And we'll see that with these two as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then here's God's response, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how God responds to those who recognize their poverty of spirit. Here's a couple of quotes that go with that very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis, you're familiar with this quote, a lot of you, from Mere Christianity. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so really, I think this ties in beautifully with this first beatitude. Blessed are those who are bankrupt in spirit. In the spiritual side of their lives, they recognize their poverty. They've got nothing. And yet, here's what Jesus says. For all of those people who recognize their spiritual poverty, theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. I love this. I think Lewis captured it beautifully in that quote. And I'll put that in the show notes if you would like to have a copy of that, whatever platform you may be either watching or listening on. And if you don't have access to those on that platform, please visit thevillagechapel.com and you can navigate your way to the podcasts and under resources, I think, and you'll find the show notes there in a PDF file that you can download. As well, Clarence Jordan, who was an American author, farmer, a New Testament Greek scholar. And I gotta say, I just love that combination right there. An author, a New Testament Greek scholar, and a farmer. Okay, that's just awesome, especially when you think about how the New Testament is set in such an agricultural economy. So the context, when Jesus would say, you know, faith as small as this, you know, a mustard seed, or look at the flowers of the fields, and look at the birds of the sky. He's using all of these kinds of things because they're all around him as he's speaking. And Clarence Jordan who was this farmer, this New Testament Greek scholar, and as well an author. He, by the way, also one of the instrumental co-founders of an organization called Habitat for Humanity, which you're probably familiar with. Anyway, Clarence said this: God does not force his kingdom upon anybody, but gladly gives it to all who know they're losers without him and humbly seek his help. All right, I got to read that again. I'm hoping you understand. God does not force his kingdom upon anybody, but gladly gives it to all who know they're losers without him and humbly seek his help. That's the poor in spirit, isn't it? Yeah, that would be right in keeping with what Jesus taught and what C.S. Lewis had said as well. So moving forward in time, John Stott, one of my favorite Bible teachers, the church consists of the spiritually poor. The only condition of eligibility is destitution, or you could say poverty of spirit, if you would. The rich are sent away empty, and Stott's not talking just there about the material riches. He's talking about those who understand their spiritual poverty. They're sent away. If you're full of yourself, you're sent away empty. We have to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy, that we have no merit to plead, no strings to pull, no power to save ourselves. To such, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of God is theirs. And Stott is right, as was Clarence Jordan and C.S. Lewis. One more on the poor in spirit, and then I quickly want to move to talking about those who mourn, such an important part of the Beatitudes as well. J.C. Philpott from Spiritual Poverty and Heavenly Riches, 19th century lover of Puritan literature especially, he said, my own beggary leads me out of self into his riches. My own unrighteousness leads me out of self into Christ's righteousness. My own defilement leads me out of self into Christ's sanctification. My own weakness leads me out of self into Christ's strength. My own misery leads me out of self into Christ's mercy. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. And he's referencing there 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. These two branches of divine truth, so far from clashing with each other, sweetly, gloriously, blessedly harmonize. And I think Philpott was right. Now, the second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this one is just right up front, isn't it? It's right there. Some of us know the deep cut of loss of a loved one or a friend. If you don't know it yet, you just have to be on the planet for a few years and you will know it. And Jesus knew that. He was on his way to the cross, see, to reverse the power of death and the permanence of death. So we turn to him if we want to find out what real life, eternal life, is really all about. And he is the one who said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's that proclamation of blessedness. There's that condition of life that those who are grieving and mourning. It could be mourning, M-O-U-R, could be mourning over our sin, could also be mourning over loss of a loved one. It could be mourning over some lost opportunity. There's so many ways in which we are broken. And when we experience loss, we need to lean into the Lord here. R.C. Sproul said, the Bible, in showing me who I am, drives me to mourning. And in showing me who Jesus is, lifts me to dancing. So when I see my sin, when I recognize my spiritual poverty, like the first beatitude says, and then my spiritual condition of just the loss of life, and in my life, incapable of pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord in purity of heart until Jesus gets a hold of me. So Sproul's right. When the Bible shows us who we really are, it's like a mirror holding itself up to us, and we then see that we are sinners. We mourn We grieve over our sin, but then it shows us Jesus and lifts us to dancing. I love that so much. For those of us who have lost loved ones or are facing that, my wife, Kim Thomas, the curate here at the Village Chapel, has written what I consider to be, as a pastor anyway, and I'm not just saying this because she's my wife, but I really do believe it's one of the best books on grieving. It's called Finding Your Way Through Grief. You can probably find it on Amazon or online somewhere, but she writes there, God has been attentive to my mourning. He has been ever close enough to catch my tears in a bottle so they fall from my eyes. I wonder if perhaps the bottle of my tears might sit on the shelf next to the tears that Jesus wept. You see how intimate the gospel is. You see how the God of the Bible wants to hold you, draw you close, and comfort you in your mourning and your loss, whatever that may be. Turn to him. He's eager to receive you. His arms are open wide. I'll close with this friend of mine, another pastor named Tony Giles, who works for a ministry called Surge, shared this with me. They used to read this at his church up in Charlottesville, Virginia, Trinity Presbyterian, I think it was called. And he just sent this to me one day, and I thought, oh, man. And he doesn't even know the original source of it, but I want to read this. It'll be in the show notes. To all who are spiritually weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say amen to that as well. That describes the Village Chapel, and that describes our heart here on Timeless Truth Podcast as well. I hope you'll connect with us. You can either do that in the comments below, or you can send an email to info@thevillagechapel. Let me pray for us all. Lord, I pray for all of us who realize our spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, that it may lead us in Christ to more freely give and more freely depend on Jesus, recognizing that he is our King and he has welcomed us into his kingdom now. We pray also, Lord, for those who may be grieving or mourning right now, any kind of loss at all. Lord, I pray that you will wrap your arms of comfort and peace around them. They'll turn to you and find solace in the presence of the Holy Spirit and in the promises of your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At the Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.